I am delighted to be here this morning, to be given the opportunity to speak to you, and I'm thrilled to see each and every one of you that's here this morning. One of the joys of the Christian life is the fellowship that we share. It's been particularly encouraging to me, uplifting to me, to be renewed in my fellowship, not only with this congregation. We have several old friends of mine who've come this morning as well, and friends from time past that I'm delighted to see as well. Looking forward to a time of study with you this morning, appreciate the worship we've been able to engage in together, and look forward to spending some time in God's Word this morning. If you will, please turn to Matthew chapter 15. There are two parallel accounts of the story that I'm going to focus on this morning. One is found in Matthew chapter 15. The other is found in Mark chapter 7. And I have long wanted to preach a lesson about this lesson, about this story from the Gospels. And I never could quite get my mind around the lesson. What's the lesson that's there? It's an intriguing story to me. And I've tried to approach it in times past and just trying to think of what I could say, what lesson I could derive out of this story that would be applicable, something that's useful to you and to me to study and to consider. Of course, all of God's Word is beneficial. All of God's Word blesses. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced that what we have from God can apply in ways that sometimes may not be obvious to us in a moment, but at different times in our lives we may appreciate the message that God has for us. And beginning in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 15, this is one of those stories. This is one of those occasions that I think we can derive some blessing from. Let me just read that account to get us started. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. You can see the why we maybe not... I've never heard a sermon preached on this, quite honestly. I've never heard a dedicated sermon about this particular incident. And I was considering that this morning, and I thought to myself, well, it's my luck, Scotty just preached about this last Sunday. But that'd be all right if he did. And I'll just reinforce. It's a perplexing story. It's an interesting, intriguing incident that takes place in the ministry of Jesus. It takes place in the region of Tyre and Sidon. You may or may not know in your biblical geography, you may not know where that is. That's on the Mediterranean Sea. The city of Tyre was a coastal city, a very dominant city at one time in history, in trade. And Jesus has gone to this place, He's gone to this region, with the intent purpose of remaining anonymous. He doesn't want to be known. He doesn't want people to know that He's there. It's not a city of the Jews. It's not a place where historically there was a large Jewish presence. There probably were some Jews in the city, and maybe that's who He's gone to see. You know, there were Jews scattered, the diaspora, the scattering of the Jews that took place at the various times in Israel's history in which they were carried off into captivity or faced oppression under different reigns. And there happened to be Jews in different places. We know in Acts chapter 10, we find Peter is in the city of Joppa, and there are obviously Jewish people, Jewish Christians who are there just before he goes to meet with Cornelius in Caesarea. And so there may have been some Jews there. It may have been that Jesus simply wanted to get away with his disciples. We're not told the reason for Jesus going to this region, but we do see in verse in Mark's account that he didn't want anyone to know that he was there. Reading from Mark chapter 7, verse 24, from there he rose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. For whatever reason Jesus had for going to this region, he has found those who know what his capabilities are, the way that he has been performing miracles. They're aware of what he's done in the region in the regions of Galilee and Jerusalem, the region of Judea. And so his fame precedes him. He is recognized, and people know who he is when he gets there. What's interesting to me, what adds to the intrigue of this story, is that there is precisely one encounter on this whole trip, this whole side journey that he makes, and there's no mention of why Jesus goes there. It's no mention of other people Jesus interacts with when he's there, except for this one woman. It's just this one woman that is documented out of this whole journey. And Jesus' interactions with this woman are what two of the gospel writers considered important enough, significant enough, useful enough for our faith to include in their accounts. Mark calls her Syrophoenician. It is said that Mark's gospel was intended to be read by a Gentile audience. May have been written in Rome, may have been written for the Roman culture, the Roman people, with those people in mind specifically. And Mark gives her a designation that the Roman people would understand. Syrophoenicia, Syria and Phoenicia, the lands on the east coast of the Mediterranean. That's all that connotation implies, just where she is, what part of the world that she lives in, where she hails from. Matthew describes her using a different term. Matthew calls her a Canaanite. Matthew's account, of course, we know is seemingly more directed to the Jewish Christian mind, to people from a Jewish background, people who understand the Old Testament, people who understand and appreciate the number of times that Matthew calls to the occasions in which Jesus fulfills a prophecy, and Matthew often quotes from the prophecies that Jesus fulfills as he engages in his ministry and in his work in his earthly life. But that term Canaanite has a significant correspondence in the minds of his audience. The Canaanites in the Jewish mind were the people under the judgment of God. The people that God had judged and condemned, and that they themselves were the instruments of His wrath in carrying out judgment. For Matthew to say this woman is a Canaanite tells us very clearly where she stands in her relationship with God. She is a woman who is under judgment. She is a woman who is outside of the covenant people of God. And that may explain some of Jesus' reaction. I believe that it does. We'll talk more about that in just a few moments. But Jesus' response to this woman is very singular. It's one of those things that makes us kind of scratch our heads. Why does Jesus ignore this woman? Why does Jesus speak so harshly, it seems, to this woman? What is it about this interaction that merits a place in the Gospels? What do we learn from this woman? Well, I believe what we learn from the woman is clearly stated by Jesus at the end of the lesson, at the end of this discussion. The relating of her account. He says, "A woman, great is your faith." This is a woman who exhibits great faith. You know, Jesus was, He had that kind of divine character throughout His ministry. He was able to know the hearts of men, to know what it was that people were thinking, to know what it was that people's attitudes were without them having to say a word to Him. He knew what was in the heart of man, John chapter 2 tells us. He didn't have to have anybody explain people to Him. And sometimes people today, I think, have the impression that, you know, God looks at me and He just knows how much faith I have. God just is able to see just how sincerely in my heart I believe His gospel, I believe in Christ, I believe what the Bible says. God just knows that. And on the basis of His intimate knowledge of my inner thoughts and of my inner being, we have a relationship. What I think this story illustrates very clearly, all those things are quite true. Jesus does know our thoughts. He knows us intimately. But the reason I am convinced that Jesus calls this woman a woman of great faith is not because He has perceived something secretly from her heart, but because He's seen it demonstrated in ways that I want us to consider. Because I think the things that she does because of her faith are things that you and I should be doing. Because of our faith. Let's look at this lesson this morning, this short incident in the life of Jesus, this interaction with a Canaanite woman, and consider what it is that makes a great faith, a kind of faith that Jesus Himself recognizes publicly. The first aspect of this woman's behavior that demonstrates faith, demonstrates a great faith, is that she has confidence in the power of God through Jesus Christ. I don't know how she knows who Jesus is. The text doesn't say. I don't know if she hears all these other people now who have recognized Jesus and they've called Him the Son of David. This is a Canaanite woman. She probably doesn't know that much about the Old Testament. She doesn't know much Scripture, is my guess. She probably knows who David is, though. And she probably knows about the Jewish people that they are expecting a king of the lineage of David. And she recognizes, however she comes to know this, she recognizes Jesus as the Son of David. Jesus as the one that God has anointed. Jesus as the one who has the power of God. And the reason that means something to her is because she is in a desperate situation. Her daughter is possessed by a demon and it's destroying her life. That's what Satan does. Satan destroys. You don't have fellowship with Satan without inviting destruction. And her daughter is being destroyed by a demon. And she knows the Son of David has the power to stop that. The Son of David has authority over the demons. Over and over and over again, we see it recorded about Jesus in His ministry that He had the power to cast out demons, that He had the power to command them, and they obeyed. That's one in authority. And this woman, without knowing much about Him, however much she knows, she is convinced that He has authority. He is capable of doing for her what nobody else can do. By this point, she's probably tried other ways. She's probably tried other avenues to improve the situation for her daughter, and there is none. There is no way to make it better. God is the only way to overcome the destructive power of the devil. And Christ Jesus, the Son of David, is authorized, has the authority of God to do just that. And this woman believes what she's heard about Jesus. She believes that He has the power to do just that. Jesus recognizes people who have that kind of faith, who have the confidence in Him to do what it is they ask Him to do over and over in His ministry. You see that it's evident. He wants to tie people's belief to the way He responds to them. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "And Jesus passed on from there. Two blind men followed Him, crying aloud, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.' When He entered the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' And they said to Him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then He touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it done to you.'" In John chapter 11, verse 23, Jesus said to her, that is to Martha, this is the scene in which Jesus arrives 4 days after Lazarus has been in the tomb. And He says to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to Him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? You see, Jesus wants to make sure people know what it is that He's capable of doing even before He does it. This woman has that kind of confidence, even before He's acted, even before He's done it, that He can do it. Jesus wants us to have that kind of faith. Jesus wants us to have the kind of faith that believes that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Jesus recognizes faith in this woman that has confidence in His power to deliver from the destruction of Satan. Second, the faith that this woman exhibits, this Canaanite woman, she exhibits a faith that is persistent. She is persistent. She cries to Jesus. She personally is invoking, calling for a blessing from Him. She is personally begging Him for help. And according to Matthew's account of this, he initially gives her no answer at all. Does not acknowledge her in any way. Does not pay the least bit of attention to her. Gives her no encouragement to keep going. Gives her no sort of coaxing to continue to ask. And she is determined to keep asking. She is determined to ask whoever is close to Him to get His attention. She persists in pleading for Jesus' involvement, Jesus to act on her behalf, in spite of the fact that she hears no answer. And she doesn't care that the disciples are bothered by her. It's almost comical the way this thing plays out, and the disciples are begging Jesus for something too. She's begging, they're begging, to make her go away. Please send her away. Please, she's calling out after us. She won't leave us alone. She doesn't care what they think about her. She doesn't care that they're annoyed. She doesn't care that they wish she would just go away. So strong is her faith that Jesus can provide for her what she desperately needs. She will let nothing stand in the way. You see, that's the kind of faith that gets Jesus' attention. The kind of faith that is persistent. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus teaches the story of being persistent in prayer. You remember, He tells of a widow who is the very figure in that day of someone who is powerless, who doesn't have the power to care for themselves, doesn't have the power to go and earn for themselves. They are dependent. And she is dependent on others, and she is particularly dependent upon a judge to give her justice, and she seeks Him out continually to ask for justice. And the judge, who is, Jesus describes, as unjust, he doesn't really care. He's not principled, but she's wearing Him out. And He says to Himself, you know, even though I don't care about this woman's situation, I'm going to give her what she's asking for so she'll go away. I love that that's the analogy that Jesus makes towards us and our Father, the God who cares for His children, who cares about justice. And how will He respond when we cry out night and day? Jesus says He will give justice to them speedily. Jesus is teaching persistence. Jesus is saying, continue even if you don't see an answer. Even if you don't have that coaxing along. Be persistent in your faith. Some people, it seems, have a kind of faith that's they give up on God. That they find that maybe God's just not dropping them enough crumbs. He's not leading them on strongly enough, and so they're just going to give up. Don't have that kind of faith. Have the kind of faith that keeps going. If you don't get the answer you're looking for, if you don't see a response, keep believing. Keep pressing. Keep moving towards God. And some people give up when others discourage them. Some people don't have a persistence of faith when they find that they're more concerned about what other people think about them than what God thinks about them. Jesus addresses this as well in John chapter 5, verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? The one opinion that should matter to us above all others is the opinion of God, what God thinks of us. If other people would simply rather we just go away because we're a nuisance, because in our seeking after what the truth that would save us, we're an annoyance to them. We must be persistent and have more regard for what God thinks about us than what they do. And finally, this woman has a faith that is self-denying. She has a faith that is humble. She has a faith that regards Christ above herself. And it's very evident in the conversation that she has with Jesus. When she finally gets Jesus' attention, when He finally addresses her personally, when He finally directs His thoughts to her, and why to this point He has not addressed her request, it's not right to take from the children, take the bread from the children and give it to the dogs. I think that's one of the reasons this story just, I find it so fascinating. How could Jesus say that? You know, there's been so many people that try to explain away what Jesus says to this woman. There have been, I hear this, and maybe you've heard people speak this kind of message, that Jesus is using reverse psychology. Jesus is trying to just, He's goading her in the direction He wants to go because through a way that's kind of on the surface insulting, but He doesn't really mean that. I think Jesus means exactly what He says. He's that kind of person. Truthful. Honest. And Jesus is telling this woman the exact truth. She is outside of the covenant people of God. She is not a child of God. And Jesus had said, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I was sent to the covenant people that were expecting me. That's my duty. My duty to God is to serve those people. This is outside the bounds of that. We love dogs in our culture. Dogs for us are family. They're part of the family. And the setting that we have here, it conjures in American minds, you know, the family pet, and especially the woman's response that it eats the food that falls from the table and eats the scraps. We think of that as a lovable animal, and dogs for us are, you know, they're man's best friend. In the Jewish mind, dogs were unclean. And they ate unclean things. And they weren't regarded by God for being unclean. They were not interested in a relationship with Him. They were not interested in being holy like He was holy. They were outsiders. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, warns about the ware of the dogs. The outside, those who are outside of the covenant, those who are outside of the holiness of which we adhere to, we strive for. Jesus tells this woman her spiritual standing. He tells it to her straight. He tells it to her just like it is. And this woman accepts it. She understands. She admits to her standing. She could have said, she could have reacted any number of different ways. And human nature would have us to react in a very different way, would it not? Would you be insulted if the Son of God, if the ruler of all mankind, the King of Kings says to you, you are a dog and you are not worth having me give you what you asked for? How would that make you feel? Well, I've never been talked to this way my whole life. I'll just go somewhere else. Human nature says that. Human pride says that. This woman does not say that. This woman understands her place. She is unworthy. You know, Jesus dealt with Gentiles before in other situations, in other places in Scripture. In Luke chapter 7, that story is also described in Matthew's account. There is a centurion who is in Capernaum, and the elders of the Jews go to Jesus, and he has a servant who is sick to the point of death. And they come up to Jesus and they say, "He is worthy for you to do these things because he has built for us our synagogue. He's invested money in us. He has given good things to us. He's on our side. He's worthy of your attention. He's worthy of your good deed." There is no one who comes to Jesus and says, "This woman is worthy." There is no one who will stand up and testify to the worthiness of this lady. And she knows it. She knows where she stands. She brings nothing to Jesus. There is no obligation whatsoever for Jesus to do any sort of good for this woman. It is when she acknowledges that. It is when she confesses to Him that she knows her place, that she is not a child like the covenant people are, that she's not worthy, but she is begging for something that comes from the Master. It is at that point that Jesus says, "O woman, great is your faith." I think, again, Jesus has been observing her faith all along. He didn't have to look into her heart and know the quantity of faith that's just present there. You see, Jesus has a different way of evaluating our faith. He sees our faith in our action. He sees our faith by what we do, what faith leads us to do. And in this woman's case, He has seen what her faith has led her to do. And He knows it to be great. You know, maybe another reason we don't talk about this story so much, and it does not involve Jesus preaching her the gospel. It does not involve telling her about the baptism which the Jewish people are participating in. It would be anachronistic for that to take place, because that, as we mentioned earlier, doesn't take place until Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. Christ hasn't died. His death on the cross that gives the baptism we're called to its truest meaning. But I think this story, this woman's faith, the kind of qualities of the faith that she has continues to speak to us today. I think it's why it's part of these two gospel accounts. Because it's a faith that we can imitate. We can have a faith that understands what God can do for us. You know, we've got a problem. We as human beings have a problem with sin. It brings us under God's condemnation. It brings us under God's wrath. We are, apart from Christ, we are Canaanites. We are people under judgment. And we, through the power of the gospel, through the knowledge of the gospel, we have the confidence that Jesus can do something about that. That Jesus at the cross has done something about that. If we will join Him at the cross, if we will die with Him and be buried with Him and be raised with Him in baptism, we will have victory. If we have that kind of faith, Jesus acknowledges that. If we will have the kind of perseverance in our lives as Christians in following Him, regardless of what other people say, regardless of whether we see continuing signs from God that we're on the right path, Jesus recognizes that kind of faith. And if we will have the kind of attitude that understands our need, that realizes just how little we bring to God and how much He's willing to give us, Jesus recognizes that kind of faith. This morning, if you have not made known that kind of faith in your life, you've not made it known in the actions of your life because you've not obeyed the gospel, you've not obeyed God's call to you to repent, to be buried with Christ in baptism, to be raised a new creation. You have the opportunity to do that this morning, to respond in faith. If we can be of assistance to you in any way, if it means pronouncing again your intent to live in perseverance, following Christ, or to put on Christ, please let us know, and this congregation will be seen to assist you.